The thing that I want to talk about this morning is this whole thing that takes place after you get saved. The way a lot of people end up summarizing their Christian life is, when it comes to some rudimentary things that I'm going to talk about here, the way they summarize their life is, I'm saved through faith in Christ alone, but I have to do this and this and not do that and that. Is that a fair rendering? I mean, I did it for many years, and I've known many who do it, and I hear people say it with some regularity of Christian folk when I'm around them or meet them. And I'm saved through faith in Christ, but I got to do this and this and not do that and that. The true rendering should be, I'm saved through faith in Christ, therefore I'm able to do this and this and not do that and that. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Ours is not a conjunctive faith. It's not, I'm saved through faith in Jesus, but I got to do this and this and not do that and that. Ours is not a conjunctive faith. Rather, there's an adverb there. Therefore, I'm saved through faith in Christ, therefore I'm able to do this and this and not do that and that. Ours is, and this is the title of my sermon this morning, a prepositional faith. I like English, I like languages, and ours is a prepositional faith. It truly is. Because when you look at the scriptures, when it talks about us living holy lives, when it talks about us doing good works, when it talks about us exemplifying Christ-like character, the scriptures are repeatedly, hammeringly clear. It's in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, or with Christ. Hammeringly clear. Those are all prepositions. In, with, by, through. Those are prepositions. Ours is a prepositional faith. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord to live the life he calls us to live as Christian men and women. God has designed it that we're utterly dependent upon him. We cannot live for God without God, and thank and praise his holy name, he's made it that way. Could you imagine if we could do it through the energy of our own flesh? How arrogant, conceited, and prideful we would be? We are utterly dependent upon him to live the life that he calls us to live as Christian men and women. That's important for us to understand. Now, as I said, many people today say it's through faith in Jesus, but I got to do this and this and not do that and that. But the truth is, it's I'm saved through faith in Jesus, therefore I'm able to do this and this and not do that and that. When I was a young Christian, the first two chapters of Paul's epistles, I always hated. It was always like, what's all this theological gobbledygook? You know, what is the guy talking about? I just wanted to get to the third and fourth and fifth chapter of his epistles where he talks about the do's and the don'ts. You know, and isn't that true? When you come to know Christ, you want to be holy. Amen? Amen. Did you ever want to be holy before you were a Christian? No. When you become a Christian, you actually desire to want to be holy, to want to do good works, to exemplify Christ-like character in your life. It's an amazing transformation. You literally become a new creature when you repent of faith in Jesus. Amen? And that's a simple fact. So I would always want to skip the first two chapters with all that theological gobbledygook and just get to the next two or three chapters to see the do's and don'ts. I wanted holiness. I wanted to live for him. Amen? And so I went running off on the energy of my own flesh, trying to produce that in my life. Holiness, Christ-like character, good works. And what I saw and what I learned was, yeah, if I don't understand these first two chapters of theological gobbledygook, I'm never going to accomplish what God wants to produce in my life regarding how he wants me to live as a Christian man. You have to understand those first two chapters of theological foundation of who Christ is, what he's done for us, what he means to us, in order to accomplish the Christian life that he wants to display within our lives. Amen? That's what I learned. Not understanding this simple truth, that it's with Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and in Christ, that we're able to live holy lives, do good works, and exemplify Christ-like character in our lives. Not understanding this simple truth leaves many frustrated in their Christian walk. It's true. Many do become frustrated in their Christian walk, especially if they do desire holiness. They do desire to live righteously. And I believe God puts it within our heart to be that way when we convert to Him through Christ. It's a God-given desire. Many are frustrated because they don't understand this. In fact, I've known many who've walked away from following Christ because of not understanding this simple truth. Or else they lessen their pursuit of following after God and His ways because they don't understand how this all works. Now, God wants to conform us into the image of His Son. Let's start there. He wants us to be Christ-like in our character. The scriptures are very C-spot run plain on that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The scripture says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Amen? God wants to produce within us Christ-like character. Amen? It's one of the ultimate goals of the Christian life. Have Christ-like character. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're to have Christ-like character, see good works produced in our life, see holiness displayed and demonstrated in our lives. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen? It's like one of the ultimate goals of the Christian life, to have Christ-like character, to do good works, and to be holy. Amen? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. The book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 is the last verse we'll look at. Of course, we could go on and on and on. I'm not going to do that to you. Let's show you a few verses here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Christ-like character is to be produced in our lives, demonstrated in our lives. Holiness. The Lord says in 1 Peter, "Be holy as I am holy." Amen? So Christ-like character, good works, holy living, these are simple things that God has for us as Christian people. It's what He wants to bring about within our persons. He doesn't just save us from something. You know what I mean? Our sins, His wrath, the bad things that we did in life. He doesn't just save us from something. He also saves us for something. He wants to use us. He wants to produce holiness in our lives, godly living, evident as a light to the wicked. Now, why did God choose Jesus to be the one in whose image we are to be conformed? I mean, we says right there in Romans 8, 29, we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. Here in 1 John 2, 6, it says, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked." Why has God chosen Jesus to be the one that we are, whose image we are to be conformed? It's because Jesus manifested all that God is. It's because Jesus manifested all that God is. He revealed to us God's character. In the life which He lived, in the words which He spoke, He revealed the character of God to man in the earth. The scriptures are repeatedly clear on this. Let's just look at a few verses. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it's talking about Jesus. And it says, who, talking about Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus reveals to us all that the Father is, his character, by the words that he spoke, by the life which he lived. And that's why we're to be conformed into his image. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 is another example. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. That's why we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. He reveals all that God is. The firstborn over all creation, the scripture says. Very important. You can read through verses 19 there. Or mark that down for your notes. Look at 2 Corinthians. All right, let's pass that one. Look at John chapter 1, verse 18. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 18. Scripture reads here and says that no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Or he has explained him, the scriptures say. Jesus reveals to us who the Father is. That's what he did when the words that he spoke and the life which he lived. And that's why we are to be conformed into the image of his Son. Look at John chapter 14, verse 9. Remember what Jesus said there? John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? Okay? Jesus revealed to us all that God is, his character, his person, through the words which he spoke, through the life which he lived. That's why we're to be conformed into the image of him. Praise his holy name. Very important for us to understand. Now, how does this all work? How are we, practically speaking, able to be conformed into the image of Jesus? Do we just pull up our bootstraps and through the energy of our own flesh make a list of do's and don'ts and say, by golly, I'm turning over a new leaf and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this list of do's and I'm not going to do that list of don'ts and I'll be something, won't I? I'll get this accomplished. That isn't how it works. The Christian life does not work that way. The only way you will live for God is with God. And the way you get with God is through his Son, Jesus. That's the only way to be brought into right standing with the Father is through Christ because of his substitutionary work at Calvary, his atoning work on the cross. We turn from our sin, we repent, we believe in Christ, and God forgives us of our sin and accepts us, has communion with us. Accepts us as righteous in his sight. We're justified. Amen? How this all works is, first off, understanding exactly that. That you are in faith union with Christ. This faith union in Christ, with Christ, results in something. It results in your ability to live the Christian life. Now, there's tons of verses that affirm what I just said. But one of them that succincts it very nicely is Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Turn with me there to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Paul's talking about the law. He says in verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14? The handwriting of ordinances were nailed to the cross, there where Christ died. We do not relate with God on the basis of law anymore. We do not. We relate with God on the basis of His mercy, which is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. And then look what it ends by saying. Okay, we're dead to the law. We've been married to another, namely Christ, who was raised from the dead. And what's the result of this? That we should bear fruit to God. That we should bear fruit to God. Amen? The result of our saving faith in Christ is holy living, Christ-like character, good works displayed in our lives. We bear fruit to God as a direct result of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's not I'm saved through faith in Jesus, but I got to do these things, as though our sanctification is separated from our justification. Our sanctification is innately tied to our justification. We can only do those things which please God because we know Him. Because He's changed us by the power of His Spirit. Regenerated us. Made us new creatures in Christ. Extremely important to understand. The nature of man is, he's very religious. He wants to make his religion work for him through the energy of his own flesh. God says, no, you're utterly dependent upon me. Turn from your sin, believe in me. Then you'll be able to live the life he calls you to live. Can't do it through the strength of your own flesh. When we believe in Jesus, God gives us his Holy Spirit. The scripture in Galatians 3 and in Philippians 1 says he supplies us his Spirit. He supplies us his Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ. Amen? The scriptures are repeatedly clear on that. Turn with me, for example, to Galatians 3. Look what Paul said to the Galatians in verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did they receive the Spirit? Through the hearing of faith. Amen? That's how they received the Spirit. Not because they did a list of do's and don'ts and God said, wow, what a great dude, and gave him the Spirit. No, it's given to us by God when we repent and put faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's through faith. When we believe in Jesus, God supplies us with His Spirit. Why is this important? It's important because the Spirit is the one who enables you to live a holy life. Amen. The Spirit is the agent who enables us to live a holy life. The scriptures are repeatedly, thoroughly clear on this. You want to exemplify Christ-like character? It's not going to happen by you making a list of do's and don'ts and you trying to keep it through the energy of your own flesh. It's going to begin by you repenting and believing in Jesus, getting right with God. Amen? Amen. Receiving His Spirit. And the Spirit enables you to live the life God calls us to live. For example, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Look what the scripture says of the Spirit here. It says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does when you become a Christian, you repent and believe, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How are you able to not do the don'ts? By the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who enables you to live the Christian life. He is the agent who enables you to live a godly life as God desires of His people. Very important. Look what it goes on in verse 14 and 15 and says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And look what he says in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Notice he says, we did not receive the spirit of bondage again. What is the spirit of bondage that Paul is talking about when he talks about bondage? The thing he's been talking about here in the context is that the Spirit is the one who enables you to live a Christian life. You cannot live for God through the energy of your own flesh. He made it clear how important the Spirit is. Just read chapter 6. How important the Spirit is to live the Christian life all through chapter 6 of Romans. He gets to Romans 7 and he reminisces about what his life was like prior to his coming to know Christ. And he gets back to chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And he makes it clear again how important the Spirit is in order to live a holy life. The bondage for Paul is trying to live for God through the law. This is what the Jews did. They thought if they kept the law of God, God would accept him. Paul made it clear, didn't we just read it in Galatians chapter 3? You can't relate with God on the basis of law. You have to relate with God on the basis of faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen? Hallelujah. So that's very important for us to understand. But look at Galatians chapter 5. When Paul's talking about bondage, he's talking about us trying to relate with God on the basis of his law. Chapter 5, verse 1 says of Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Galatians, of course, were thinking they needed Jesus plus circumcision in order to obtain right standing with God. Paul was writing to them to let them know it's Jesus, period, whereby you obtain right standing with God. Notice what he says in chapter 4, starting in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic or an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. What happened at Sinai? The law was given. Right?
Yes.
The law was given. Which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Trying to relate with God on the basis of law. That's what the Jews do. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. What a rebuke to the Jews. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. These Judaizers were persecuting the Galatians, telling them Jesus alone isn't good enough. You need Jesus plus our law regarding circumcision. Verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you want to relate with God on the basis of law, God will refuse to meet with you. It's that plain and factual. We relate with God on the basis of faith in His Son, plus nothing. We've been called to liberty, not to the bondage of trying to relate with God on the basis of our goodness. We do not relate with God on the basis of our goodness. We relate with God on the basis of Christ's substitutionary work at Calvary. Whether we've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, we always relate with Him on that basis. If we try to relate with Him on the basis of Jesus plus our little list of do's and don'ts and how well we keep it, God will not meet with us. It's through Christ alone that God meets with us. We're at liberty. The Spirit is the one who enables us to live the Christian life. What liberty is Paul talking about? When Paul says we are at liberty, is he saying, hey, we're not under the law anymore, go live like a licentious dog? I've met Christians who think like that. I've met Christians who actually tell me things like that. And then you read church history, there's always been Christians who talk like that. It's a lie. When Paul talks about liberty, what he's talking about is the fact that we are the ones who actually can live the Christian life. We're the ones who actually can live in accordance with His law because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Very important for us to understand. I want to go through a few verses here quickly just to verify that fact. Let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty for what? For us to just live like a licentious antinomian dog? Absolutely not. Liberty to actually live in holiness. Liberty to actually be conformed to the image of Christ. Liberty to actually do good works in the earth and live a godly life. That's what we're freed to do. We're no longer slaves to sin. Amen? As it says in Romans chapter 6. It says here in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, I wish I had time to go through the whole chapter. It's just fantastic. Compares the law versus what the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant are standing. It's just tremendous. But he says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What's the glory of the Lord? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Is the glory of the Lord talking about some bright light, some little, you know, woo, you know, a little halo, you know, painters put halos around people's heads. You know, that type of thing? Is that what he's talking about when he talks about the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord, the word there, doxa, is talking about His character. His very apparentness. That's what's being talked about there. And it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding it as a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the agent that changes us and enables us to live a godly life. What's the mirror? It's the Word of God. That's what the mirror is. Didn't James talk about that also? The Word of God is the mirror. We read the Word of God, and what happens as we read it? We see areas in our life that are unlike Christ. Is that not true? You know, when we look at other Christians, when we look at the world, we can feel really good about ourselves. Because people are really messed up, you know? And we always have a more elevated view of ourselves than we really should anyway. So we can think pretty good about ourselves when we just look at others or the world. But when you read the Word of God, what happens? You see areas of your life that are unlike Him, that still need to be conformed or transformed into His image. And that's what He's talking about here. We go from glory to glory. It's like this. It's like, and isn't this how God, you know, will work in your life? You'll think you're doing really good. You know, I'm a lot better than I used to be, Lord. Right? And then all of a sudden God reveals to you something that you're not really as good as you should be. An area in your life where you're not conformed into His image. And so you behold that in the Word of God, and in time God transforms you and changes that part of your life too, so that you're able to then continue on with Him. It's kind of like standing at the edge of the lake down here at Lake Michigan. If you look out, you can only see the horizon, right? You can't see the land on the other side. You can only see to a certain point out on the horizon. But then eventually you make it to that point on the horizon. And then you can see further beyond that. You go from glory to glory. All right? Nobody goes from zero to hero after they repent and put faith in Jesus. The sanctification process is a lifelong process. When it comes to our practical sanctification, it's something that is ongoing within our lives. But we have to read the Word of God, look at the mirror, see the image, and then go from glory to glory and be transformed into that same image as our lives go on. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. So why has the Spirit set us at liberty, as it points out here in 2 Corinthians 3? So that we can be conformed or transformed into the image of Christ. Amen? That's why. Not so we can be an antinomian, licentious dog. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteous, talking about those of us who are in Christ, look what it says about those of us that are in Christ, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're set at liberty for a reason. That's to be brought into the conformity of Christ. To be conformed to His image. To live a holy life. To live as God's Word wants man to live. Amen? That's just a fact. I know it sounds contrary to much of American Christianity today, and it's easy believism, as some have called it. I don't use that term, but people seem to understand when I do, so I say that. But the truth of the matter is, Christ set us at liberty for the purpose of becoming godly people, exemplifying godly character, living holy lives, doing good works in the earth. And notice that we are innately tied to Christ and His atoning work to see this accomplished in our life. Again, the faith union we have with Jesus. Verse 3 says, before you get to verse 4, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. Remember Paul talked about that in Romans 7? As hard as he tried through the flesh to keep the law, he just kept not succeeding. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh at Calvary. We can have forgiveness. He took upon Himself the sin of all men. So that if a man will turn and repent, he can be born again and radically transformed. He condemns sin in the flesh. For what purpose? Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Amen? Amen. We've been set at liberty. We've been set at liberty not so that we can sit around and live like a licentious antinomian dog. We've been set at liberty so we can live a godly life. The Christian life that God so desires His people to live, making His good works known in the earth. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. So many Christians want to say, oh, we're not under the law, we're under faith, the law has no purpose, no place, no blah, blah, blah anymore. They don't even think we should preach it to see men converted to Christ. They're so senseless in their theological dumbness. But look what the Scripture says. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Question of the hour for the American church. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We are actually set at liberty so we can live it. That's very important for us to understand. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, our faith union with Christ innately tied to our ability to live the life God calls us to live. We cannot live for God without God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, verse 19, he says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. A clear reference to him bringing up what he said about the law at the beginning of Romans 7 there. I through the law died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise his holy name. Because of our faith union in Christ, we are able to live the Christian life. Look what he says in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Very important. Very important to understand how great the finished work of Christ is. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at there. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. All these verses make clear that our sanctification, our holy living, is innately tied to the finished work of Christ. It's not I'm saved through faith in Jesus, but I got to do these things. It's I'm saved through faith in Jesus, therefore I'm able to do these things. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, the Scripture says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Remember, these Hebrew believers thought they needed Jesus' blood plus the blood of bulls and goats. And the writer was letting them know, no, it's only Christ's blood that you need. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Do you see our ability, our sanctification, our ability to live the Christian life is innately tied to the finished work of Christ at Calvary? This is not a I'm saved through faith, but then I got to, no. It's I'm saved through faith in Jesus, therefore I'm able to do these things. And not do those other things. Very important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Let's look there, since we're in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you don't have holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. When you come to know Christ, you actually desire to pursue holiness. Before you know Jesus, you don't want to pursue holiness. Not really interested in it. I mean, some people are. I've met some people who seem to have some kind of goody-two-shoes thing going on. But, you know, for most people, they have no interest. But when you come to know Christ, truly know Him, you want to be holy. You want to glorify Him through how you conduct your life. It's put right within you. when you convert to Jesus. And the scriptures are clear on it. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue it, brothers and sisters. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, says, as obedient children, that's what he tells them. First he says in verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Amen? The desire to live a holy life is a God-given thing. Many have experienced that God-given desire, but they don't understand how the gospel works. They try to become holy through the energy of their own flesh, through their strength. I'll make this list, I'll keep it. No way. You can only do it with Christ, by Christ, in Christ, and through Christ. You need His Spirit, who is the one who enables you to live a Christian life. You cannot live for God without God. You are utterly dependent upon Him, and praise His holy name that He made it that way. It keeps us close to Him. We started out with the scripture this morning out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Scripture says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God sees it all. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore... Whenever you see a therefore, you should see what it's there for. In other words, what is about to be said is a result of what's already been said. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see how important this is? The pursuit of holiness in our lives to godly living. You know, when I was younger, people would tell me, yeah, as you get older, you know, you just kind of... You just are what you are, you know. Can't change an old dog. Can't teach an old dog new habits. That type of thing. You know, you've heard that type of stuff. Over the last several months, God has renewed within my heart a desire to pursue holiness. To pursue holiness. To not just be happy, you know, with my goodness. But to allow Him to continue to conform me to the image of His Son. This is very important for us to do as Christian people. It's what God desires from us. He desires us to live in conformity with His law. He desires to live in conformity with His Word. Amen? What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? Do you remember that? John chapter 14... Verse 15, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All you children listening to that? It don't mean diddly if you tell mom and dad you love them, but you don't do the things that they command you to do. Okay? You can tell them all day, I love you. I love you. I love you. And if you're not living in according with their commandments, you're a liar. It's just that simple. You're communicating something totally contrary to what your lips are saying. Jesus said here, if you love me, keep my commandments. Listen to me now. His commandments are revelations of His character. His commandments are revelations of His character. So to keep His commandments is to be like Him. Which we've seen from Scripture, He wants us to be conformed to His image. The extent to which we love God is manifested by the extent to which we keep His commandments. That's a fact. His commandments are revelations of His character. So to keep His commandments is to be like Him. The extent to which we love God is manifested by the extent to which we keep His commandments. And you can only do that with Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and in Christ. You have to turn from your sin, humble yourself, bow your knee before Him, confess your sin, profess faith in Christ, that God will radically change your life. It's the beginning of a great life, the Christian life. Praise His holy name. Amen. Ours is not a conjunctive faith. I'm saved through faith in Jesus, but ours is a prepositional faith. Stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, I ask and pray that each one would understand how important it is to walk in this covenant, to meet with You through the means which You have provided, which is found always only through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Therein is the only hope of living a godly life. Lord, I ask and pray that You would do a great work within the hearts and minds of the hearers here. I pray that what was preached here would be something that would cause each one to desire to read Your word further, to search out the Scriptures more fully, to understand this great salvation more particularly. Lord, give each one that great hunger to understand this gospel and to communicate it to men in the earth. Lord, our lives are short. Too often we walk past people, O God, and don't tell them about Your great salvation. Lord, help us to. Lord, use us by the power of Your Spirit to call men to repentance towards You and faith towards Your Son, Jesus Christ. Blessed be Your holy name, O Lord. Praise Your holy name. We give thanks to You that You have preserved Your Scriptures down through the years so that we can know Your ways and Your thoughts. Praise Your name, so that we can know if we're walking in truth or error. Blessed is Your holy name. Build within the heart and mind of each one present here today, O God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, through Your word. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. We're going to take communion at this time. And you can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. As long as you repented and put faith in Christ, you can feel free to take communion with us. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you not participate in the Lord's table. This is something for believers to partake in. The Lord's table represents to us the great salvation that God has provided for us through His Son, Jesus. There's only two elements at His table. The bread, which represents His body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents His shed blood, and absolutely nothing else. What does that signify to us? That it's through Christ alone that we have access to the Father. That we are brought into right standing with Him, that we are able to commune with Him, have fellowship with Him. That's what it signifies to us. There isn't these two elements at His table plus a list of how many people I witnessed to or how many old ladies I helped cross the street this past week. There's only these two elements alone showing us it's through Christ alone, Christ plus nothing, whereby God accepts us. That is the covenant we have to walk in from the moment we get saved to the day we go to glory. It doesn't change. At no point does it become faith in Jesus plus something I've done. It's through Christ alone, amen? The good things that we do, telling others about Jesus, helping old ladies cross the street and whatnot, those things are the result of our saving faith. They are the fruit or the evidence of our saving faith. We don't do them to try and obtain God's acceptance, as some do. Rather, we do them because we have obtained God's acceptance. Amen? And this time at his table reminds us of that important theological distinction. Praise his holy name. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Amen? Because of what Christ did at Calvary, we are able to obtain access to the Father. This is a great salvation. A great salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you for the time that we had in your word today. And we thank you now for this time we have at your table. Lord, may we understand more and more just how great this salvation is. And Father, may we tell others of it. We can think others know. We can be concerned about our reputation or fear man and keep our mouths shut. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us boldness to speak your word to others, to open our mouths, to begin conversations, to declare the truth of your word, to call men to repentance and faith. Blessed is your holy name, O God. Our lives are short. May we live them in service to you. May we be radicals, a terror to the wicked, a terror to the devil in the earth, O God, as we faithfully serve you. Blessed is your holy name, O Lord. We thank you for redeeming us unto yourself, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great salvation. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Let's just stand and worship him for a moment. You know, one verse I didn't mention in that? I don't know if I mentioned it tonight. Nah, Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, you can do nothing without me." We are utterly dependent upon him. Let's praise him. Lord, we rejoice in you. We give thanks and praise to you. Give glory to your holy name. Praise your holy name, O God. Father, when you could swear by no greater, you swore by yourself, saying, "Forever shall he be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Blessed is your holy name. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We give thanks to you, O God, that we have an advocate with you, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Blessed is your holy name. We thank you that when we were yet dead in our trespasses and sin, you loved us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you regenerated us, transformed us, made us new creatures, so that we might live to bring glory to him who died in our stead. May we live our lives doing exactly that. Show us how, O God. Use us for your purposes in the earth. Blessed is your holy name. Glorify yourself through our lives in both word and deed this coming week, months, and years ahead. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Praise his name. Amen. God bless you.